Please remain standing if you're able and turn your attention to Micah chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 5 through 15. Let us humble our hearts before the Lord and His word. Micah 5, verses 5 through 15. And He shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you, and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Since the reading of God's word, you may be seated. At the beginning of Micah 5, God promises through his prophet that there would be born in Bethlehem a king, a shepherd, a new shepherd to guide and watch over his people. And tonight we consider the kind of kingdom that this king brings. What kind of shepherd is he? And what effect does his rule have on the people of God and on even the whole world? And so we will look tonight at Micah 5, verses 5 through 15, and consider this. What do we learn here about the kingdom of Christ? What does God do when he comes into the world and establishes himself as the King of Kings to redeem his people and save the world? There's two things I want to point out this evening. The second one has a couple parts. The first thing is that we learn from this passage is that this kingdom, this work that the shepherd will do, will be broad. It will be throughout the whole world. It will not be restrained to just this place, the land of Canaan in Israel, but it is to be very broad, very, very spread. We read in verse 5 that he shall be their peace when the Assyrians come into the land. But when we get to verse 7, we read that the vision of this kingdom is much more expansive. Notice what it says in verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. The same language comes up again in verse 8. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples. So the first point is that it is broad. The broadness of it is described through these words about mist and nations. But he also uses this beautiful image with a theological point as well. The image is that the people will be like dew from the Lord, showers on the grass. If it weren't for the fact that I was raised in Phoenix and not Tucson, I may not know what this means. But in Phoenix, we have wands. And perhaps unnecessarily so, nevertheless, there they are. And sometimes there is dew in the mornings. Dew, wetness on the grass. And it's not just on a little portion of the grass, but it's everywhere. It covers everything. Every inch is covered. In such a way it would be difficult even to measure. Like showers on the grass, this life-giving image, and we'll return to that in a moment. This is how God's people will be in the world, spread out over everything. The theological point is at the end of verse 7, which says, "Which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man." This is the dew that appears on the morning grass is a lot different than you going out and spraying down your yard in the evening. Even the effect of it happens. You could never really, with a garden hose, replicate the way that the dew appears on the grass. You might get this section wet or that section wet, but it's never the same. This is not under the control of man, and it happens when God chooses and when God pleases. One of the central points, perhaps the central point of this passage, is to trust in the Lord. To not trust in our power, to not trust in our strength, in our governments, and even in spiritual powers, but to trust in God and in God alone. And this is what, when he comes, when the Messiah comes, when Christ comes, he is going to establish his people throughout the world in the midst of the nations. That's the first thing that we note, that this kingdom of peace, what it will be like. The second thing we note, that this kingdom of peace, which Christ will be, and indeed is now, as we reflect on his having come, is we see that there is a sort of double mission in the peace that he brings. On the one hand, there is peace. He says, and he will be their peace. And we have this life-giving image in verse 7 of the dew coming, these gentle showers on the grass, this way in which water and life are connected, gentleness and goodness. But we also have an image that is in verse 8, where we are reminded that there is great power in this peace. We read of it before in regard to the Assyrians, but here, notice what the image. The point is the same, or the beginning is the same. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples. But notice this image in verse 8 is not so gentle. Like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears to pieces, and there is none to deliver. And so these are very different images, right? One of dew on the grass being in the midst of everything, and the other of a young lion in the midst of the sheep, destroying, tearing apart, ripping to shreds. How do these things go together? How is it that Christ and his kingdom are both of these things? Well, they are not at odd. They are not opposed to one another. They relate to one another in a particular way. And that's because what is overthrown, what is torn apart, what is ripped to shreds is an obstacle to life. It's not another life. It's not a possible life. What is torn apart, what is ripped, what is destroyed, even with the strength of a lion among sheep, is something that is death to people. That image is, of course, not in the sheep itself. We get that from later on. The point is not some kind of injustice that's happening in verse 8. The point is that God is powerful, and his kingdom is as strong as a lion, a young lion in this situation. But what God is doing when he acts in this way, what comes about in his kingdom, what is being overthrown are not innocent little sheep. But what we read in verses 10 through 15, the horses and the chariots, the cities and the strongholds, the sorcerers, the tellers of fortune, the carved images, the pillars, the Asherah images, on these things God is going to act like a lion. On these things he will tear them apart and he will destroy them. Why? To bring about peace. Because these things are the obstacles to life. These are the things that bring death. These are the things that bring destruction to God's people. Destruction to the world. And so this is what he promises. He promises to overthrow the powers of this world that are that believe themselves to be self-sufficient and self-glorious and worthy of worship even. And also the powers of spiritual darkness that fight and rebel against God. This, by the way, just to be very clear, is a reminder to us that fortune-telling and sorceries and horoscopes and things like this are inappropriate, to say the least, for Christians. Christians should not be turning to spiritual darkness for power, for knowledge, for safety, for security. We turn to God and to God alone. To turn aside to these things is to turn away from God. Some people get very caught up in these things, as did Israel. Some people become very attached to what is spiritual darkness, hoping to find a way to control themselves and their future and their circumstances. This is not the way to do it. This is exactly the wrong way to do it. The way we live our lives is not by trying to control either this world or the spiritual world, but by trusting in the Lord who controls everything. You don't need to control these things. He's got it all just for you. And he does it for your good. So this is the kingdom of the King. This is what our good shepherd does for us. I want to finish by asking this question then. Has this happened? How have we seen these things come to pass? Given that Christ has been born in Bethlehem, and he has even died and risen. Well, in part, we are waiting for the completion of these things. We are waiting for the completion of these things. There are ways in which there are still rebellious people in this world, nations, and peoples all over the world which do not bow to the Son of God, which do not give themselves over to him, but instead seek worship and glory and honor for themselves. This is self-evident, I think. On the other hand, though we wait for the subjection of all of these things, we do see that the work that God promises to do has begun and even continues to spread. That work of destroying the forces of spiritual darkness, to open the eyes of the blind so that the God of this world might no longer have power over people, is very evident in the way that we see the kingdom of God spread throughout the world. Like dew over the grass. What do I mean? Simply this, that God has his people everywhere. Everywhere. Not just in Canaan, not just a small group of disciples and other followers, but so many places. The International Conference of Reformed Churches is by no means the whole of God's people. Nevertheless, just this small group of Reformed Christians, an international group of Reformed churches to which our denomination belongs, speaks, even just this little part, speaks to the extent of God's kingdom. Over 34 denominations across the world represented in this body. In addition to our own country, there are churches established in Kenya and Canada, Indonesia, Ireland, Reformed churches in South Africa, Korea, Brazil, Sudan, and more. And this gospel continues to spread. God uses even our tiny little denomination to serve people, to spread the gospel in Quebec, in Haiti, Uruguay, in Ukraine, Eritrea, and Ethiopia, Uganda, and China. And we, as those who have been brought out of slavery, who belong to this missionary movement, who have heard the gospel so many thousands of miles away from where it was first preached, participate in this partly by our simply existing, simply by being here and worshiping together as part of the body of Christ, confessing our faith, praying to the Lord, proclaiming and hearing His word, and supporting that word going out each and every Sunday. We see this kingdom expressed each week. We also see it expressed when we pray for our missionaries and when we host them in town, when they come into town, and when we serve and send people on short-term trips and assignments to serve with alongside our missionaries, as we've done throughout the years. We also support our missionaries financially and regularly do so, including through our annual thank offering in November. These are all the different ways in which we are a part of this and ways in which we see these prophecies in Micah happening in concrete, real ways. People that we know, churches that we pray for, missionaries that we have visited and served alongside with. We see the gospel going out. We see the peace of the Lord being spread throughout the world. Closer to home, this happens whenever you invite someone to church or a church event, when you make a newcomer feel welcome, when you spread to them that word of Christ and are an emissary, if even for a moment, if even for one conversation about the kingdom of God, this is the work of God in and through us. This is the prophecies of Micah 5 being fulfilled. An amazing thing and an amazing privilege to participate in that. What about the governments and the economic powers of this world? We do not yet see them fully and subject to Christ, and we won't until He returns. But we do see that their power is limited and minimized. And though it can be very terrible for Christians from time to time, including in many of these places that I've mentioned, ultimately, it can do us no harm because Christ is King and Christ is with us. Moreover, we live in an era of grace where all men everywhere are invited to die in the cross of Christ rather than by His sword. We are in an era where the gospel of grace is going out even to our enemies so that they, like us, might not die in God's wrath on the day of judgment, but might already have judgment passed in Christ. The wrath of God comes. Judgment comes for sin one way or another. The invitation that God extends now into the world is to let Christ take on that wrath for you instead of having it come upon you yourself when He returns. And so in this era of grace, God calls us, as the gospel is going out to the nations, as God is calling in His elect, He tells us to live as subjects of those who are under the governments of this world, as far as it is possible and in the name of the Lord. To live at peace as far as it is possible with our neighbors and with those around us. To not seek vengeance and to not return an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but to turn the other cheek, to pray for our enemies. Why? Because we are in this era of grace. Because we have a responsibility as Christians to be emissaries and to declare this kingdom. All of this is not a sign of God's weakness. It is a sign of His graciousness. Vengeance belongs to Him. He will repay, and we can trust Him for that. But we can also thank him that there is an opportunity where we can come to him and we can go even to those who might try to murder us for our beliefs and say, and to pray for them and to call them to Christ as well. With these things in mind, let me read to you from Revelation chapter 14. You can turn here as well, if you like, or just listen. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12. Here we are reminded of the work that God is doing now. John writes, 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. This is the work of the kingdom of God as this angel goes out and proclaims the gospel. And he said with a loud voice, this is the message of the gospel, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. This is the message of the gospel. It is a reminder of the peace that Micah promises, that God promises through his servant Micah. The opportunity that we have to come in him, to not fear the spiritual powers of darkness or the economies or the governments of this world, but to fear God and give him glory. Because the hour has come, let us worship him in Christ. There's also the same a similar warning that we find in Micah in verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Application, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's the application. When we live in this time in which the hour of judgment is at hand, two things happen. On one hand, the gospel of peace goes out and people are brought in and saved. But we are also reminded that Babylon and the cities and empires and strengths of this world that is represented in that name, that calls people to itself and says, worship me, this great city of man. Worship me, serve me, live according to your passions and your pleasures, have delight in this kingdom, to constantly remind the world that it is fallen, 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 and that the Lord will come on the day of judgment and there will be no fleeing. The smoke of their torment, their everlasting torment, rising up before the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. This is the period in which we live. The King has come. The Lamb has been sacrificed and raised. And this is why there is an urgency to missions. This is why there is an urgency and a call, as John writes, to remain steadfast, to continue in what we have been given. We are people who are called to consider these things, to consider this perspective, and to endure, knowing that the shepherd has already come, and we are very, very close to the end. We must keep the commandments of God. We must keep our faith in Jesus, the great shepherd who has been born in Bethlehem and who will come again. Let us pray.